It's wonderful to be with you again. We could wish for other circumstances, but it is wonderful to be with you again. I say quite sincerely, it's wonderful to worship with you, wonderful to sing with you. And may God just continue to unite you together in vigorous, earnest worship to God. I also bring you greetings from your many friends in the Grace Church in Mebane, North Carolina. Prayer requests from your church are read every month to our congregation. You're prayed for and loved there. And I'm not sure what all the things we should do to increase those fraternal bonds of affection between the churches, but I assure you that you are prayed for and known and loved in the church there in Mebane, North Carolina. I'd like you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. And before we actually look at the text, I'd like to ask you to envision three different people coming to you and asking for help. And I'd like to ask at the end whether there's a text that comes to your mind that would be suitable for each of these three different people. Imagine that somebody comes to you, an adult or perhaps a child, somebody comes to you, they're just learning about the things of God, and they ask you, how can I become a Christian? What text would you want to take them to? Imagine a different person who comes to you who knows the gospel very well, sometimes thinks of himself or herself as a Christian but has doubts, and they come to you and they don't ask, how can I become a Christian, but how can I have assurance that I'm really a Christian? And then imagine another kind of person altogether who comes to you who is a Christian, who is not doubting that he or she is a Christian. But this person is so discouraged in life and so discouraged with his or her Christian life, overwhelmed by some circumstances, they become dulled to the things of God. And they ask you, how can I be helped? How can I be revived? How can I be refreshed in the things of God? How can I come back to some kind of vigor that I once experienced? Is there a text that comes to your mind that would be suitable for each of those three questions? Well, the text that comes to my mind is the gospel invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29 and 30. And there may be people here today who are in the category of one of those three people. There may be some who are thinking, how can I become a Christian? This text. You may be asking, how can I be certain that I'm a Christian? You're a doubter. This is the text for you. You may be stale. You may need to restart. You may need to be revived. This text has been the means of God's restoration to me more times than I could tell you. I heartily recommend this text to every kind of person who's in the room this morning. It's one of the simplest texts in the Bible. It might be one of the most well-known texts in the Bible. And perhaps it's an evidence of the truth that we don't grow in grace primarily by learning new things. We grow in grace primarily by relearning the old things again and again and again. So this is one of the old things. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus is speaking, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, Jesus is about 30 years old when he makes this statement. If you know anything about the gospel material, Jesus has lived most of his life in relative obscurity. And there came a point when it was appointed by God, when he was ready to make his public appearance, so to speak. He chose to go to a baptism. John the Baptist was baptizing hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, and Jesus went to one of those baptisms and he asked to be baptized. And John recognized him. He recognized him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And when John baptized Jesus, imagine this, when John baptized Jesus, he puts him in the River Jordan, lifts him out of the water, in the context of that happening, something that he could see came upon Jesus. And he said the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven that people heard saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, that was Jesus' inauguration to the public ministry. And from that point on, Jesus went about teaching and performing miracles and doing all manner of things to demonstrate that, in fact, he was the Christ. He was the Old Testament promised Messiah. He was the Son of God who had come to display God and to reveal God and to draw sinners to himself. And in the context of all the preaching and all the miracles, there were statements like this. There were personal invitations to come to Jesus, because it was in coming to him, not simply being exposed to him, not simply knowing about him, not simply believing about him, but it was in coming to him and actually becoming his disciple that individuals could actually have hope in this fallen world. So that's what this is. This is one of those occasions. Jesus is now public. Jesus has raised someone from the dead. Jesus has performed astounding miracles. And he says this. And I'd like you to see four simple things from this passage. One is the recipients of this invitation. If we were teaching a Sunday school class to children, you'd say, who are the recipients? Those who labor and are heavy laden. The recipients, the requirements of this invitation, there are three requirements. And those always be taken together. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. The recipients, the requirements. There is the promise of this invitation. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. And there's the incentive for this invitation. Why should you come? Because I am meek and lowly of heart. So let's look at those headings. First, the recipients of the invitation, all those who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus is addressing people who are overwhelmed, whose souls are distressed, and he's asking those persons to come to him for spiritual refreshment. Now, there's a picture and its meaning here. It's a picture. The picture is obvious. Any Pilgrim's Progress readers here, you already know this picture. This picture is of somebody he's laboring, he's got a burden on his back, he's laboring, he's to the point of being fatigued. He's laboring to the point of being exhausted. He's got this burden. He's overloaded. He's overwhelmed. As a reference to people that are just stressed out by life, they're overwhelmed with things. And unlike many people, they know it. They're agonizing in this situation. Notice the tense of the verbs here. It actually has some significance. There are people who are laboring in the present. They're in the moment. They're living lives that are overwhelming in the moment. They're stressful. In the original, the verb that's translated heavy laden is a perfect tense verb. That means that something happened in the past, and in the present, they're living that out. Something happened in the past, and in the present, they're living that out. Imagine a slave. Imagine a bond slave who's been forced to work in the fields all day. He's exhausted. The end of the day has come. His master loads him up with tools and brings him back home. He's just overwhelmed. Well, what's he doing? He's laboring in a bad situation. Imagine that years ago he broke his arm and it never healed correctly. And so right now, in this overwhelming situation, he's suffering in the moment what had happened before to his arm. That's the picture that is here. The meaning, I suppose, is obvious, is it not? The meaning of this picture. It seems that it has a double reference, these people who are laboring and living in the light of the moment of something that happened to them in the past. In the first place, it surely refers to people who are just burdened with life. It was typical of Jesus' ministry. If you know something about his ministry, it's typical of him to go to people that were just burdened with life. He went to widows. He went to lepers. He went to the poor. He went to people who are suffering the effects of poverty. He went to the immoral. He went to outcasts. He went to people who were struggling with all kinds of need. Some people were struggling that Jesus went to were struggling because of their circumstances. Some people were struggling because of the circumstances of others that were brought to bear upon him. You know, maybe some of you know the man J.C. Ryle. He comments on this text and he says how really broad is Jesus' reach here. All the sufferings of human beings, all the miseries that human beings exist of all sorts, Jesus opens himself up to them. Some time ago, I was actually preaching from this text, and I had read the statistics from the year 2017 that the greatest cause of death for teenagers and young adults is suicide. There are more of people in that category who die of suicide than all the ordinary ailments combined. Why would that be? Because kids are suffering all kinds of alienation and anxiety, and they're overwhelmed with things that bring them to such points of stress that they're hopeless and they take their lives. Well, Jesus is opening himself up to everyone in those categories, to all those who are overwhelmed with life. He offers himself to them. What's the meaning of the picture? Well, in this general sense, Jesus went about offering himself to people who were just overwhelmed and broken up with life. But primarily, Jesus was moved with the human miseries that are caused by people's sins. And he was very much affected by the people that he went to because of their sins. Some of these passages would be known to many of you. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31, he says, "I've not come for the sick." He's not come for the righteous, he says. He's come for the sick. He's come for sinners. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, when he was being criticized for his interest in sinners, and the scribes and the religious people were criticizing that, what were they happy? They were disgusted with him because all kinds of sinners were coming to him, and he was sitting down and eating with them and enjoying their company and ministering to them. He went to sinners. Jesus went to sinners again and again and again. He was touched by their condition. So what does this refer to? It refers to people who are overwhelmed by life, especially by people who are overwhelmed by the sin in their life and the sins of others that are coming upon their life. Without going into any great theological definitions of sin, sin is exceedingly horrible. Sin separates us from God, and sin destroys and separates us from everything that is good and everything that would nourish our lives. There's a quote that I really don't know where it's from, but it says this: "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay." That sinful activity or thought or object that is so attractive in the moment, it will take you farther than you want to go, and will keep you there longer than you want to stay there, and will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin is a cruel master. It pleases you as it poisons you. It pleases you as it poisons you. It brings you to sorrow, and then it brings you to death. And in many cases, it brings people to shame and to guilt. Well, Jesus offers himself to people who are burdened by life and burdened by sin. He offers himself to them. Some people are experiencing the effects of their sins in the moment. Some people in the moment are experiencing the effects of things that happened years ago. An ugly divorce, an alienation of a child and parents, things that happen. There's all kinds of anxiety that people in the world are suffering. And it's Christians, too, who are suffering the effects of life and of their sin. Well, the Lord Jesus offers himself to people like this, people that are overwhelmed, overwhelmed by life and overwhelmed by sin. I want you to appreciate this really isn't a gospel invitation only. This is not, "Now you sinners, pay attention to me." This is to people. This is to you. This is to me. This is to people that are outside of the gospel and people that are inside of the gospel. Christ is for overwhelmed people. The second thing that I draw your attention to is the requirements of this gospel invitation. Sometimes the requirements of the gospel are reduced to some true words. What should your response be? Well, some will say, "Just believe." That's true enough. Others would say, "Well, just repent." That's true enough. There's a world of definition, though, that's required in statements like that. This passage is one of those passages that's very full in just a few words. You're safe to go to this passage. What are the requirements of this invitation? The first of the three requirements is Jesus says, come to me. Now, that may be such simple language that we just run over it. If I ask you to come to me and come home with me and let me take care of you, you would immediately have a sense that there's something very personal in that, right? If I said, I want you to go over there, or I want you to adopt certain philosophies of life and that'll help you later. But if I say, come to me and I'll take care of you, that becomes a very personal matter. Well, that's what this is. This is Jesus saying, come to me. Come to me as a person. He has been declaring himself to be the Son of God. He has been declaring himself to be sympathetic to sinners. He has been declaring himself to be the means of reconciliation between God and you. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Now, if we were in a different context, we could fill that up with all kinds of biblical subpoints, right? But I simply want to stay on what is perhaps the most obvious. This is an invitation to come to him personally. Now, when he said this, when he was standing before other human beings and he said this, come to me, it's interesting to think what people might have done when he said that. I mean, some people might have come and fallen on their face before him. Other people might have come and embraced him. Other people might have come and spoken to him. Other people might have come and asked questions to him because they could, because he was physically there. They could actually come to him personally. Well, Jesus has died, and Jesus has risen from the dead, and he sends out emissaries, and he sends out his Spirit to go, emissaries to go to people, this Holy Spirit to go to people, and remind them that he is actually alive, and people are still to come to him personally, to speak to him, to pray to him, to open up their minds and their hearts and their distressing circumstances to him, to me. Come to me. Come to me is the first part of this requirement. You appreciate that there's lots of definitions that should be added to that. We don't have the right to make Jesus into anything we want to be, and we come to that creation. The Bible defines who Jesus is. We need to get that definition. But the point I simply want to stress is that he's inviting people to come to him. Come to him and all the intimacy of that personal invitation. The second part of this responsibility that he lays upon those who are needy is take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. I've appreciated staying with the McBrides in a way that I hadn't before, how much of a semi-rural area this is. So maybe you all know what yokes were in the old days, in the farming days. They're still used in different parts of the world. The first thing that I think comes to most people's mind who are familiar with this would be a yoke is a great piece of wood that you lay on the shoulders, on the neck of an ox. Somehow that thing's attached, maybe a strap around the ox's neck. This big piece of wood. And from that are chains or ropes that go back to a plow, or perhaps standing in a cart. But this yoke is what connects the power of that ox to whatever it is that he's pulling behind him. If an ox was wearing a yoke, what? It's a symbol of servitude. Yokes were also used for people. Prisoners would be moved from one place to another, yoked with chains to one another. Soldiers who were captured in battle might be also yoked together and led away. It was a symbol of servitude. You see an ox with a yoke on, you know, it's a different story than that ox running free in the field. With that yoke on, he is subservient to a master, and that's Jesus' point. If you want him, you come to me and you take my yoke upon you. You take my commandments upon you. You become submissive to me. You're no longer free if you come to me. If you come to me, I offer you everything and I require everything. You wear my yoke. Now, it's interesting. The language is the idea of you going to the barn, and here is the yoke on its rack. Taking it up, that's the language. You take up the yoke, put it on yourself, and you don't think of the ox doing that, right? This is something that if you want him, you exercise your volition. You say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take that yoke. I'm going to take it. I'm going to put it on me, and I'm going to be subservient. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it might surprise some people that Jesus was actually so demanding. The Bible, the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters that reflect on the Gospels make a huge point of the necessity of being obedient. The Apostle John years later wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him, he who says, I know Jesus, he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, the truth is not in him. Somebody says, I know him, but won't take the yoke. They can say whatever they want to say. The truth is not in them. Jesus in Luke chapter 14 was very specific. He invites people to come to himself. But first count the cost. If you're not willing to love me more than your father, your mother, if you're not willing to give up your life for me, if you're not willing to be subservient to me, then you cannot be my disciple. You must count that cost. You must be determined that you'll love nothing as much as you love me. He anticipated the judgment in Matthew chapter 7. He says, in that day, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, in the day of judgment, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, there'll be lots of people who use my name and did wonderful works even in my name, but he said he refers to them as lawless. They won't obey God's law, and so they're cast out. So this is a significant thing. People who are weary and overwhelmed, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. The language here, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The adjective that is translated easy is an interesting word. It's Christos. It's used six other times in the New Testament. All the other passages have to do with something about kindness. Listen to some of these other texts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. It's this word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it's this word. Romans chapter 2, verse 14, in reference to God, the riches of his goodness, it's this word. So Jesus is saying, my yoke, we kind of miss it with the English word easy. My yoke is good. My yoke is gracious. My yoke is a good thing. My commandments are for your good. And he said, my yoke is good, my yoke is gracious, and my burden is light. What does he mean, light? Ryle makes this comment that Jesus' yoke and burden is no more burdensome than feathers to a bird. His commandments are not grievous, but they are the source of life. They're easy. Are they easy? Well, maybe you have to appreciate they're easy in contrast. They're easy in contrast to sin's yoke, and they're easy in contrast to sin's burdens. And it may be that some of you here have actually known both. It may be that some of you have lived some years under the yoke of sin, and you found how difficult it is. How overwhelming it is. And now you've lived some years under Christ's yoke, and you would say, this is better. Obedience to him and his commandments is so much better than obedience to sin and to myself. The third responsibility in this, the third requirement in this invitation is learn from me. It's not so much learn about me, it's learn from me. Jesus says, if you want me, you come to me, you take my commandments upon you, and you enter into a lifetime relationship where I am the teacher and you are the pupil, where I am the teacher and you are the student. You come to Christ, and at the beginning you're saying, And every day afterward, you're saying it. You come to Christ, you're saying, I not only want him, and I not only receive his commandments, I want to learn from him. I want to learn from him. The Lord Jesus wants our minds. He wants us to come to him. He wants our wills. He wants us to be obedient to him. He wants our affections. He wants us to love him. But he wants our minds. He wants us to learn from him. Perhaps you know these texts, Matthew 22, 37. Jesus says you're to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Romans 12, 1, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 7, 25, Paul says he served the law of God with his mind. These kind of texts can be multiplied. Well, Jesus at the outset wants people to come to him, give him their minds. Learn from me, learn from me, learn from me, learn from me. Jesus calls us to realize that we, if we want him, we no longer have the right to think what we want to think. And in our day of individualism, that's an important thing to grasp at the beginning. If you want me, he says, then you come to me and you take my yoke and you give your mind to my instruction. We do not have the right to pick and to choose from the various schools of thought in the world. We're to give our lives as well as our intelligence to learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people who have not been raised in Christian perspectives, they have to learn a whole new way of thinking. And that's great. And those who have lived in America might think that they've lived in Christian perspectives, but for the most part have not. And we who are coming to Christ, we need to learn from him and learn from him and learn from him and realize our mind is not our own and we're not free to think. We, in a certain sense, with all of our diversities, in a certain sense, we're to be the ultimate conformists. With all of our diversity, we're to be the ultimate conformists. We're supposed to conform, each one. Each one of us is to change so that we're like the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us is to see him as the teacher, and each one of us is the student, learning the same things from him. Well, the summary then of what Jesus requires for discipleship is come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me. I appreciate that this is discipleship, and this is experience, and this is both subjective and objective. Coming, obeying, learning is both, all of that's a mixture of what's subjective and what's objective. We think and we choose and we feel. We come, we take, we learn. And you should have that mixture in your experience, full of what is objective, and where you're always seeking to be more governed subjectively by the things that you're learning. The third part of this text, the recipients, the requirements, the third part is just the promise. And we're just not going to go very much into that. There is the promise of rest. And surely the promise of rest involves the forgiveness of sins. It involves being reconciled to God and him no longer ever again frowning at us. Having this rest is in the moment. Having this rest is in the future. Having this rest is the anticipation of what it will be like to be in the new age with no sins and rest in the ultimate sense. A very rich concept that Jesus is explaining in these very few words, but there's a promise. Whatever hardships there may be in taking his yoke, whatever difficulties there may be in obeying him in a Christless culture, whatever they are, he'll give rest to the individual in the moment, and there's the promise of the ultimate rest in the future. And you have to appreciate that to just say, yes, I believe the gospel, there's not necessarily rest in that. But if you're a disciple and you're coming to Christ, you're obeying the commandments, you're learning from Jesus, there is rest in that. There is not rest for the hypocrite. There is not rest for the somebody who wants Jesus but won't come and won't obey and won't learn. But the one who does, what's happening to that person? He's actually being changed, or she's actually being changed. And one of the consequences of that is what the Bible calls the peaceable fruits of righteousness. There is peace in the soul and peace in the immediate context of our lives in the pursuit of righteousness. And that's just gone if your life is not lived in the pursuit of righteousness. Let's pass that and go on to the incentive. This is the incentive. Why should you come? Why should you come to me? Why should you engage in such obedience? Because I am meek and lowly of heart. Now imagine every high school kid here could explain that, right? It's one of the most profound things in the Bible, and yet it's also one of the most obvious things. Jesus is sympathetic. He's meek, he's gentle, he's sensitive, he's tender, he's long-suffering, he's self-giving. He's lowly, the disposition of humility. What is that? Whatever. It's the opposite of the disposition of the proud and the arrogant and the boastful. I said any high school kid, right, could explain this. Imagine you're in high school. Imagine you are a baseball team. And imagine that you really need help with batting. And there are these two upperclassmen that are great. They are really excellent batters. And they could each help you so much. They could each help you because their skills are so far beyond yours. They could each help you. One of them is so proud of himself and so arrogant. And the other is so kind and gentle. Who would you go to? Well, you would go to the second guy, of course. You'd be glad for somebody to not be your critic. You'd be glad for somebody to be kind to you and be gentle with you and patient with you. That's what the Lord's saying. Come to me. You will not find me difficult. You'll not find me arrogant. You'll not find me hard. You'll not find me laying stresses upon you. You will find me to be meek and lowly, gentle and humble of heart. Now, if somebody takes the time to read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not surprised a statement like this, because Jesus is displaying that kind of open-heartedness to very undeserving people. Jesus displays that again and again and again. But I want you to ask, why is it important that Jesus stress that in this gospel invitation? Why is that important? Because there are some things about Jesus that are terrifying. There are some things about Jesus that should make people tremble if they're not rightly related to him. And Jesus knows that. He's been teaching those things. In this context, he wants to remind people, you won't find me terrifying. You won't find me frightening if you come to me and take my yoke and learn from me. In John chapter 15, Jesus demands an absolute obedience. And those people who would be like, who will profess his name but not bear fruit for him, he likens them to branches in a vine that should be cast off and thrown into the fire. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured as the judge of the world. He says he is the judge of the world. He says in Matthew 25 and other places that all the nations of the world be gathered before him. He himself will divide the inhabitants of the world. But in the book of Revelation, it's a picture. John sees that picture, and he falls down as dead because it's so terrifying to think of Christ being the ultimate judge. Well, some people should be terrified. Some people should be very sobered that they have known things about the Lord Jesus Christ and reject him. But this is not a threatening passage. This is a passage that comes in the context that you might know what's threatening about the Lord. You might know that. The point here is, if you had come to him on his terms, you would find him gentle. You'd find him meek. You would find him approachable. You would find him to be your delight. So that's the incentive. Another reason why I think it's so important that Jesus stresses this is not only because there are some things that are pretty terrifying about the Lord, it's also because when men and women and boys and girls become thoughtful and sensitive to their sins, they're so ashamed they can hardly believe that they could go to him. And he wants to assure them that they can, no matter how ashamed they are, no matter how awful their sins are. That's what you'll find if you go to him with this posture. I'd like to say some of the very brief things by way of application of this. I asked you to envision those three people at the beginning. Well, if you are someone, or if you know someone who's sincere in asking, how could I be a Christian? This is how. This is how. You come to Jesus. You take his commandments upon your shoulders. And you give yourself to learning from him day by day by day. And he will receive you. Absolutely. This is a promise text. So if there's someone here who is asking that question, how could I become a Christian? Or if somebody's asking you that question and you don't know what to say, this is what to say. And there is no doubt that the boy or the girl or the man or the adult who comes to the Lord in this way, there is no doubt that he will be received. The Lord will reject no one, no one who comes to him in this way. The second application is to doubters. It's interesting that the advice to doubters is very similar to the advice to non-Christians. It's just come to Jesus. If you're not sure whether or not you're a Christian, don't look backwards. Don't look back and say, well, I was really sincere then, or maybe I wasn't. Don't do that. Just look right now, and here's the text. You're not sure whether or not you're a Christian? Then come and take the yoke and be a learner, and you're in. It is really distressing how many people, especially kids who've been raised in Christian homes, they're looking back, was I sincere back then? Am I really converted? Just put that aside. If you doubt, then come to this text and doubt no more. And the third person you remember was somebody who is a Christian, become stale, become dull, maybe overcome with bad health or overcome with hard circumstances and drifted away. What about you? You just go back here. You just go back to this. How is Christ toward you? Well, he's not the finger-pointing, accusing Lord that some of you think. You go back to him. You go back to him. Take the yoke on yourself again. Be his disciple freshly again. You find revival to your soul. There may be things you have to repent of, so you repent of them. But you come like this, and you take the yoke again, and you become the disciple again. And in that context, you're revived and refreshed. I recommend this sincerely. I recommend this text as the beginning of your devotions, day by day by day by day for a month or something. I have often used this text as the beginning of my devotions. Lord, I want you. I come to you. I want to take your yoke freshly. I want to learn from you. That's what it is to be a disciple. Whether you're a beginner or whether you're very long down the path, this text is a gold mine of experimental help to those who are overwhelmed and those who want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I commend this text to you. And I commend its Lord to you. Paul is going to come and close. I will. Let's pray. Father, we worship you as our God. We worship you as the God who is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comforts. You are the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are such a merciful God, that you forgive us for our sins and that you've given your Son to be our Savior. We pray that you'd help us to take a fresh consolation in Christ. And for those who are Christians, you'd help us to give ourselves freshly to these basic things, and we would know the rest that you promise. For those who are not Christians or for those who doubt, call them by your love and make this passage to be wonderful to them, and make your Son to be wonderful to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.